Those that are staying in this Sunday school class can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know some of you are thinking that Brian Tebow got an awful lot better looking this morning, but no, it's me. He's not feeling well. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go ahead and start reading verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of truth with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Continuing along the same subject that Brian and I have been speaking about the Sunday mornings, going into what is considered the attitude toward God's word that we ought to have and that all people ought to have and that historically Christians have had, I want you to notice what it says here, that the word of God is effectual. It worked effectually in the Thessalonians. Something happened. In other words, the word of God came to them, they preached, and something happened. Lives were changed. In fact, history was changed. Now, who can deny that history has changed because of the Bible? I mean, who can deny that? Is there anybody in all of history that can say that the Bible has had no real effect on the history of the world? Well, that's nonsense. I mean, it's got to be the most influential thing that has happened to the world since the beginning of time. The Bible is the catalyst for so many of the good things that have happened in the world. If we started listing them out, we would never be able to end. Just thinking about what I mentioned when, on one of my Sunday school lessons is the industry of publishing. Have you considered the industry of publishing and how important this industry is? That it had never become an industry before the Bible. And all of the innovations in the publishing industry came about through the Bible. Maybe not invented per se. I can't prove that anything was invented by Bible believers for the Bible. But there's no doubt that the publishing industry itself was transformed by the Bible. From the very first literature that was written on skins, the first that we know about is that which was written in Sinai, the Old Testament, the Moses Testament, and copied on skins. And all of the cultures around then, even long time after then, wrote their writings on clay tablets. But no, the Bible was being written on skins and rolled up in rolls so they'd be portable. And it's an amazing innovation. And that lasted until the invention of the Codex. And the Codex, of course, is the modern type Bible where the pages are glued on one side and then you can just open it up and thumb through it. A tremendous innovation came about because of the demand of the New Testament. would not have happened otherwise. It was invented in Rome around 100 AD. And then what about hydraulic paper? Hydraulic paper mills. You know, material to write on was always expensive, but paper, it's talking about old junk wood ground up. Well, that was also a very expensive thing until in Spain around the year 1200, they invented the water wheel that would turn these mills and make paper cheap. So that paper became so cheap, all the other stuff stopped being used. And then because paper was cheap and it was uniform and very well, it was very well presentable and it lasted a long time and it was very sturdy. This was an amazing invention, the invention of paper. Well, somebody then could invent the movable type press. Gutenberg around the year 1450, and I don't think he was the only one that was inventing it. It was something that was put together by a lot of people to the point that now we can actually say the most important invention since the invention of inventions is the printing press. It's almost impossible to compare anything else to it. And why? Why was the printing press invented? To print the Bible. That's why. And why was all of this happening? Because of the tremendous demand for the Word of God. Tell me that the Word of God, the God's book, has not had any influence on history? Well, now that is nonsense. We go into other issues, issues such as civil liberties or democracy or almost all of it. You know, I know people take the Bible and they're going to accuse it, and they're going to blame it and say, the Bible is the reason why there was slavery. Nonsense. The Bible is the reason why slavery was abolished. Why don't you study the history on it? Find out what the Second Great Awakening did. I mean, it abolished slavery. It abolished it all over the world. Of course, there's still slaves today, but it's not because of the Bible. There's so much that could be said to defend the Bible. I just want you to know that the Bible has been effectual, but to be effectual, it requires an attitude on two parts. It requires a certain attitude in those that give it, and it requires a certain attitude in those that receive it for it to be effectual. Now, I just want you to deal with what he's talking about here. He says, you guys received the Word of God in a certain way, and it was very effectual. But before he said, y'all received it in a certain way, he said, we gave it in a certain way. We had a certain attitude toward the Scriptures, toward the Bible, that if you would notice, it made it effectual. It made a big difference the way you received the Bible because of the way we gave it. If you start reading, it talks about how we are, how he says, our entrance was, the entrance into you was not in vain. We were shamefully entreated, but we spoke the Word of God anyway. And their exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness or in guile, but they were trusted with the gospel. And so they spoke boldly the gospel out and without flattering words and these things. And they weren't burdensome and they nourished and cherished these people. Look at their attitude toward the Word of God. Look at how they preach the Bible. Look at how they love this Word. And look at the difference it made in these people's lives. I want you to see that this is not just an isolated incident. The attitude toward the Bible has changed. I'm talking about just in general, people's attitude toward the Bible has changed. Something happened. Something happened where people now treat the Bible as something to be questioned, something to be criticized, something to be dissected and doubted. They emphasize the uncertainty. And even people who ought to have the different attitude, ought to have the right attitude toward the Bible, people behind the pulpit or are speaking over the radio in the Lord's name, or people who wear their back collar backwards and supposedly are reverends, and so they don't speak about the Bible like they should. They don't act like they depend upon it for anything. They don't act like they trust it. In fact, you'll find that they honestly feel like that one of the reasons why they are called to preach is because they know so much that they can correct the Bible. It honestly makes them look like that they think of themselves as superior to the Bible itself. And if you read commentaries, you'll find out that people who write commentaries all too often correct the book they're supposed to be commenting about. That their comment is, well, the standard old Bible's not really right in this place. Now, sooner or later, you gotta get tired of that. You gotta say, hey, wait, stop. Is there anybody here who actually believes the standard old Bible the way it's been around forever? What, is there anybody that just believes it? Tell me something about it. Well, we come down on the side of, we just believe it.
Right.
Now, we're not all that bright. If there's anybody in here who's embarrassed by that statement, then you know, you're probably in the wrong church. We really aren't all that bright. You know, we all of us are intelligent. I get a little bit irritated at people who think of themselves as more intelligent than average. That's really very foolish. I mean, there are some people who are pretty smart, but you know, God treats everybody as intelligent. He treats them all as intelligent. He never treats them as too stupid to understand something. He always goes to the trouble to explain his reasoning and his basis, and he expects them to understand. He said to those people, you can look at the sky and see whether it's going to rain or not. You can go to the market and pick out a good avocado or a good watermelon. Well, I can't, but some people can go to the market and pick out a good watermelon. Why? Because they're smart. You don't have to be, you know, you don't have to have 3 PhDs to be smart. In fact, that might not mean anything at all. The attitude that people have toward the Bible has changed. There used to be the attitude that the Bible as it came to us in its standard consensus form, just the regular standard Bible, it was given the benefit of the doubt and it was expected to be God's Word. You'll find in the Bible that's the attitude they had. You never find one time, not in all of the Bible, do you find one time where someone says, well, we're not really sure whether this scripture is accurate. Or, you know, it could probably be according to older manuscripts, this other word, or this part of the Bible is not really supposed to be there. They never talk like that. They always just mention the scripture and base their doctrine and their preaching on what it says. Amen. Not once do you find an argument over whether this, I mean, can you imagine? Back in the old days, and this is back when Bibles were published by writing it out by hand. Manuscript publishing. So understand, every copy had some discrepancies. No two copies were alike, just like if you try. I've been trying to learn shorthand at work because I've got to write notes faster, and so I'm trying to learn shorthand, and believe me, that's not that easy. But the way I practice is I take the Bible and I start copying the Bible. And I'm copying it in shorthand so you couldn't read it anyway. If you try to look at it. But I'm telling you, you try copying the Bible, you'll find out how many times my eyes go to the wrong spot on the page and I'm going back and forth and I have to cross something out and start over because I messed something up. I'm telling you, it happened all the time. So no two copies were exactly alike, and yet they never had an argument over what it said. But imagine if they did. Imagine if somebody says, in Isaiah, the Bible prophesies the virgin birth. And somebody else had a copy of Isaiah that didn't have that part, or that said something different. Can you imagine the chaos that would be? Well, what would happen? Somebody would say, well, my Bible doesn't say that in Isaiah. Well, you know, they didn't have those kind of arguments. Why? It was a simple thing. You take the copies that you have, and if they say something different, you go find another copy. And another copy, and you find where they agree. You find the ones that agree, and then you have a consensus Bible. And after a while, the copy, everybody becomes so familiar with what Isaiah said, nobody can corrupt it. Nobody can put in something. It became so standardized and so well known. By the time that Jesus and the apostles started quoting the Bible, they basically could quote it by memory.
Yeah.
They knew what it said. There was no argument about it because it becomes standardized. And then the faith was the standard Bible is God's Word.
Amen.
The standard Bible is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
It's God's Word.
Right.
Now what happens if you find, you know, somebody gives you a reason to doubt? And I'm telling you, the vast majority of the standard Bible, and when I talk about the standard Bible, I'm talking about the old Bibles that basically any Bible over 100 years old is pretty much one of the standard Bibles, just a standard reading of the Bible. It comes from the Textus Receptus, a joint venture of Christians all over the world trying after the printing press to make one Bible that fit all of the, basically the two main, languages that the Bible was found in, Latin and Greek. And they joined it together, made a Bible together, and everybody agreed on it, and that was good enough. But, and the vast majority of the accusations of error can be defended perfectly well by manuscript evidence. But what if somebody points out to you something and gives you evidence that there's some error in that standard Bible, and you have no way of knowing? In fact, it looks pretty damaging. It looks like, well, maybe it's not true, maybe it's not. Well, first of all, let me tell you something. There are some people who know more about it and can defend it, but you can't. You don't know. I can't. There's a lot of things that I don't know. I can't. What do we have to go back to? We have to go back to trust. We have to go back and say, I believe that the Bible God gave us for, since, you know, the apostles, has to be the Word of God. If it's not, then nothing is.
Right.
Now let's just look at some of the attitudes that we find in the giving. You see, because this is talking about the preachers and the commentators and the priests and the experts in seminary and all the professors and all the people who want to teach you the Bible. If they're teaching you the Bible, they ought to have a certain attitude toward it. And if they don't have that attitude toward it, then they've got the problem. And the Bible will not be effective. They got to have the right attitude or it will not be effectual. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I threw this message together real fast this morning after Brian called me, so I might actually get some of these wrong. We'll have to be looking for them. But I got it right here. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. All right, if somebody is going to preach or teach, let it be in accordance to what the Bible says. Now, think about the attitude here. If anybody's going to speak, let it be according to what the Bible says. How about if somebody says, well, the Bible's wrong in this one spot? Does that work? I mean, is that what Peter is saying to do? Does he say, make sure you study it out and make sure that the Bible is correct in that spot? That's not what it says. Speak as the oracles of God. Speak as the Word of God. Speak as what the Bible says. If you're going to speak, make it conformed according to the Word of God that you have in your hand. Stop acting like you're the expert. Why don't you just believe that the Word of God that God gave us is the expert? That's the attitude you're supposed to have. It's not an attitude that's terribly common nowadays. Among speakers, they feel like they need to correct the Bible. They say it's not correctly translated here, and it's not correctly, this is not the right, you know, this is not original, or we know the original autograph says something else, or the best evidence, the oldest manuscripts, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. Shut up and speak what the Bible says. If you've got doubts about it, then that might be a good reason for you to stop speaking. What are you doing acting like you are a minister of the Word and causing people to doubt the Word?
Amen.
Nobody believes by doubting. That's a very deep statement, by the way. Nobody believes by doubting. So you need to speak. It has to be followed. You ought to be doing, you ought to be following what the Bible says and speaking what it says. You ought to be able to quote it exactly and stick with it, whatever it says. It's called speaking as the oracles of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4. We're looking at an attitude here that the speakers or the givers of the Word of God had. I know that my 1 Corinthians has a 2. You can't find it. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What does the speaker want people to trust in? The Scripture. The Word of God. Not in my wisdom. Now, what is it that preachers normally do nowadays? They want you to trust that they are experts and that they know something so that they can teach you. In fact, I feel like this is one of their methods of getting some self-confidence. You know how when you're doing public speaking, when you take a class or whatever, they say, look, if you're nervous, imagine that everybody in the audience is in their underwear. It gives you a little more self-confidence, you know. I'm not doing that, by the way. Maybe if y'all were better looking. But here's the thing. Some people need some help in self-confidence. And so pastors and preachers sometimes need some help in self-confidence. And so what they do is they try to act like they know something everybody else doesn't know. They've studied Greek, or they've studied Hebrew, or they've studied manuscript evidence, or they've gone to seminary, or whatever it is. And so then they start telling you, well, now you can't really trust the Bible in this spot, and you can't really trust it over here either. And so the real reason why, I've done the studies on it, I figured this out, and let me tell you what the actual Bible really means right here. Now what is he doing? He's taking the confidence that you should have in what it says, the book you have in your hand, and not just any old book you chose, but the standard old Bible that God gave you, that you received. And he's taking the confidence that you have in that Bible, and he's putting it in him.
Yeah.
He's making himself your priest. He's saying, I have a word from God and you need to listen to me so you'll know what it says. Rather than just speaking what the Bible says and making sure your confidence is in the word and power of God to protect his word and to deliver his word to you. You see, there's a huge difference in the attitude between Paul, who says, I don't want you trusting in my wisdom. I'm not looking for you to trust in my expertise. I'm wanting you to trust the scriptures.
Amen.
I'm wanting you to trust what God said. I want you to trust God's word. You know, people who preach the Bible ought to be making people trust his word.
That's right. Amen.
They should not be sowing doubt about every other verse. Or every word, or how it's translated, or whatever. Who made you the best translator in the world anyway? You know, I've had people say, well, we just know that it's wrong. I mean, we're talking about armchair Greek experts saying that the Bible is wrongly translated in a certain spot. Well, on basis of what authority am I going to believe those people? Because they've taken 7 hours of Greek in seminary? We're talking about, I mean, the whole bunch of other translators translated it that way. They don't know, but what they've done is they've tried to take away the confidence that the average person has in the Bible and put it in some scholarship or some latest expert. And you realize that experts, they're not about trying to teach you just how trustworthy the Bible is. They're about trying to teach you how untrustworthy it is and how much you need them. And you might ought to consider what the ulterior motives that they might have for doing that are. Because listen, seriously, if they make you trust the Bible, well then why do you need them? And the truth is, all preachers ought to be trying to preach themselves out of a job. That's really what they ought to be trying to do. Make it so you don't need them anymore. And if they're not trying to make you so that you don't need them anymore, then they're not doing their job. You need to know what the scripture says so that you can look at it and trust it, and then you'll be a minister yourself. And you go out and minister to others.
Yeah.
And the minister that ministered to you can just go on his way and minister to somebody else. But if they sit there and make sure you know that you can't possibly know what the Bible means, and you cannot trust what it says because it surely could be wrong, then you are stuck listening to them for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Needing them and giving them money. Well, now, they might have some ulterior motives. Not Paul.
No.
Paul said, no, sir. He says, we were not trying to get you to trust us, our wisdom, our enticing words. He said, we wanted you to trust in God.
Amen.
Now, look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Look at Acts chapter 20. We could actually read the whole thing here. But as usual, I wind up taking way too much time on every little point. Look at I'm going to read from verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've told you all of it. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now notice, he says, I taught you all the counsel of God. I didn't withhold anything that was profitable to you. That was in the verses above what I read. I didn't withhold anything that was profitable to you. I told you the whole thing and I did it all in 3 years. So now I can commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He worked himself out of a job. But notice his attitude toward the Word of God during that time. He says, for example, he says in verse 27, I declared unto you all the counsel of God. I didn't hide anything from you. I didn't give you bits and pieces. And I basically told you it's all trustworthy. Hang on to all of it. Now look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And by implication, he's saying, I didn't have that attitude. I wasn't trying to get disciples after me. Have you noticed that every new denomination has to come out with their own version? How come the Mormons are now having their own version of the King James Version? And how come the Recovery has to have its own Bible? You might ought to ask yourself that question. And you know something? I'll tell you something else. You've got now mainstream evangelicals who decide we're going to make a Bible that's like us. Are you going to tell me that this is trustworthy? What about feminists who need a Bible that makes God out as a woman? It's there. They got it. You know, everybody can make a Bible that fits their idiosyncrasies. The Jehovah's Witnesses made their own Bible. Now, how can a Bible teach you anything if you made it yourself to fit your own beliefs already? It can't teach you anything. You're completely lost. You've just taken away the key of knowledge. You cannot be taught anything by the Bible if you made it according to your own ideas. You've got to trust the Bible God gave you, and it might be difficult. But that's the point. Now, here Paul says, I wasn't trying to get people to follow me or to have people believe me instead of Peter or instead of somebody else. It's not a partisan thing. It's a matter of believing the standard one that everybody should have. Now, I realize that some people are going to have an awful lot of objections to the idea that we just have to believe the old standard Bible. Especially with all those archaic words. And there are some archaic words. I have actually heard King James only people preaching saying, there's nothing archaic about the old Bible. It's easy to understand. And I guess it is fairly easy to understand if you've been raised on it. But I actually read the Bible out loud to my children. And I know firsthand how difficult it is to get the right sense. It's difficult. I read the Bible out loud to my children, and I would find myself trying to explain, well, what does this word mean? Oh, that's why you're not understanding that. I believe it was Joey that said he thought that over there in Jude, he says these men were creeping in their underwear. You can misunderstand the Bible. You can misunderstand what it says. What about those old archaic things? Well, the point is, don't make the Bible a partisan Bible. Don't make the Word of God partisan. Like, you know, the Word of God correctly translated is going to be according to our ideas. You really need to keep the Bible, even those parts that irritate you. You need to hang on to it. You have a problem with that word, whosoever? Hang on to the Bible. You got a problem with that word, election? Hang on to the Bible, folks. Don't let it go. Don't let anybody change it. Shouldn't be partisan. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. I'm talking about the attitude of people who give the word. And I'm going to wrap that up real quick here because I want to get to the other one. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in what? Much assurance. You mean not much doubting? Not much wrangling? Not much criticism? Not much correcting? How did the Bible come to them? How was the Bible presented to them? In much assurance. You know what they said? You can trust it. This is the Word of God, and it can be trusted. It's trustworthy. No, it's not corrupt. Now, there's always somebody comes up and says, well, the Bible is corrupt here. No, no, no. Much assurance. It's not corrupt there. You take that standard consensus reading of the Bible, it's not corrupt. It's trustworthy. You say, yeah, but there's old Bibles that don't have that verse. The Bible you got in your hands is trustworthy. Amen. It's the old standard Bible. It's not a partisan Bible. It's the old standard. You didn't take a Bible that you chose or that you made yourself. You took the Bible God gave you. You can trust it. Stand with it. Hang on to it. That's the point. This man was preaching much assurance. Believe, he was saying. Now, how do you get somebody to believe by telling them you can't trust this and you can't trust that and you can't trust this? You can't get anybody to believe that way. I guarantee you, anybody got saved, no matter what church they were going to, no matter what Bible they were using, if they got saved, they got saved by believing what it said.
Right.
Not by doubting what it said. Not by looking at all the different possibilities and choosing which one they liked the best. All right. Let's go on to the next part. There's more to say on that, but I got 20 minutes left, so... The second part, of course, is that it matters how you receive the Bible. It matters how you give the Bible. It also matters how you receive the Bible. And if you don't receive it right, you have the wrong attitude in receiving it, it's going to present a problem. What did it say in chapter 2, verse 13? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God.
Amen.
Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So how did they receive it? They said, that's the word of God. So somebody comes to you with the standard old Bible, not one they made themselves, not one that they've corrected and tweaked and made better, just the standard old Bible. They take the Bible that everybody knew what the Bible was. It's the Bible that caused the name, the word, the Bible to mean something. They take that old standard Bible and they say, here it is. And somebody says, that's the word of God. Then it becomes effectual because they received it with the right attitude. They said, that's the word of God. What if the Bible says something that's difficult? It's the word of God.
Amen.
What if the Bible says something that some people doubt? It's the word of God. It's the matter of how you receive it. You know, we have what we call the textus receptus. And I know that this is getting a little too technical for a lot of people, but I'm just going to let you know the textus receptus is not an accident.
Amen.
It's, you know, what they will say about the old, you know what the textus receptus means? It's the text that was received by all. That's where it comes from. It's the text that has become the universal standard Bible.
Amen.
That's what it means. That's what Elsevier said when he coined the term. It's the textus receptus. That's Latin for the text that has been received by all. It's talking about a standard universal text of the Bible. And these people received it as the Word of God. Now this text was received. It was a text that was put together by the Reformers. Even Catholics were in agreement with the principle. And that is, we take the common standard Bible among Latins, and we take the common standard Bible among Greeks, and we make one text that fits them. And that's what they did. They joined the text, made one text that fit, and let me tell you something, over the years, they started finding how accurate it was. By a text that they took from the Latin, because they couldn't find them in the Greek copies they had, they found them in the Greek later on. I'm telling you, it's a matter of the way they did it. It was not an accident. What they will tell you is that old Bible was put together by people who did not know what they were doing, had no understanding of textual criticism. They didn't know the science, and there was a whole lot of things they hadn't discovered back then. They didn't know how to translate this word or that word, and they will act like this was done out of ignorance. But it certainly was not done out of ignorance. It was done because of faith. You know what the faith they had was? That the Bible, as it has existed among the believers throughout all the centuries, has to be of God. It's got to be God's Word. So we're not going to trash it. We're not going to dump it. We're not going to disrespect it. We're going to keep it. Do you realize that a guy named Beza, the guy who followed Calvin in Geneva, this guy studied all these things, got a bunch of them, and he found an old manuscript called D now, called Cantabrigensis or something of that nature. This thing was written back in the year 400 and something. It's about as old as any Bibles out there. It might be 100 years more recent than the very oldest Bibles that they think are just even better. But you know what? He rejected that Bible. He rejected that copy. You know why? Because it had unusual readings. It was an accident. He didn't want unusual readings. He wanted the usual. He wanted the standard. He wanted the common. He wanted the one that everybody had had for the last 1,000 years. Now, what they'll tell you now is those Bibles are corrupt. We got to go back to fragments that are way before, and we try to reconstruct a Bible that didn't exist anywhere for 1,500 years. was never used by the church for 1,500 years. The Bibles nowadays, the modern Bibles they have now, are not based on a standard text that's been with the church for 2,000 years. They all know that these modern Bibles were not with the church for 1,500 years. They had just disappeared off the face of the globe. Why? You tell me. Somehow they were rejected. Somebody said, no, we don't trust that one. We got a better one over here. It has to do with trusting it. It has to do with believing the standard Bible. Now let's go a little bit farther. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to move along. You watch me. Luke chapter 1, and Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It's a shame because I got the Luke 1 real quick. See here. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. What was the attitude in receiving the Bible? They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Wow! In other words, people wanted to hear the word of God. People were interested in somebody telling them about what God said. People were not pressed to hear, to see entertainment. They wanted the word of God. In fact, Jesus could heal the sick and raise the dead, but they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Why? Because it is something worth hearing. It's something that you ought to be hungry for. The word of God. It's an attitude. And nowadays we got an attitude problem. A preacher spends too much time explaining the word. People say it's boring. It's tiring. It's negative. Yep. All right. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 in Peter's message on Pentecost. Let's see if we can find an attitude here that maybe we could imitate. What did I say? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word, were baptized. How about receiving the Bible gladly? How about taking the old scriptures and just saying, boy, I'm glad to get that. I'm glad to listen to that. I'm glad to hear that. I mean, it might say some things that are difficult for you. I realize that, but be glad that you got the Bible. You ought to be a little happy about the Bible. You ought to be excited about the Bible. I don't think you ought to be so excited about your new church building. But you ought to be excited about that Bible. If you're really excited about the Bible, you'd read it more often, wouldn't you think? You'd be really going after it. Yep. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 14. What's the attitude we're looking for? An attitude about the Bible. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended. She paid attention. She paid attention. She listened carefully. She was listening to every word, wanting to know every single thing he said. Boy, she was attentive to what God was trying to tell her. Look at chapter 17 and in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You mean not a lot of doubt and not a lot of disputations and not a lot of corrections and criticisms and not a lot of rehashing the original whatever? No. Readiness. You understand readiness of mind? You get that? Is that too old of an English for us? Readiness of mind? I'm ready. What does the Bible say? I'm ready. I like that. I want that. What does the Bible say? Not a lot of roadblocks. They didn't put up a lot of buts, roadblocks, and well, what about? They had a ready mind. Tell me what the Bible says. I'm ready. I'm listening to it. Where's that attitude nowadays? There's so many roadblocks every time you try to show somebody the Bible. What does it say? Readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They depended upon the scriptures. They were correcting the preachers with the scriptures. Amen. Not the other way around. They're not correcting the scriptures by the preachers. They're correcting the preachers by the scriptures. You see that? That's the attitude we need. And it's an attitude that's scarce. You don't hardly find it. Everybody's wanting to correct the scriptures. And they're listening to preachers to do it. Somebody's got to get the thing turned back around and say, I'm going to correct the preachers with the scriptures. But in order to do that, you've got to accept the scriptures God gave you. It's called receiving them. Now look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You mean you didn't take that doctrine that was delivered you and hash it out and change it around and twist, tweak it and maybe translate it a little different? No, you just obeyed from the heart what was delivered to you. Nowadays, people can't stand what's delivered to them. They got to switch it around. They got to go back to the Bible store and find a better Bible that they like better, that they prefer more. What about just taking the one that's delivered to you and obeying it from the heart?
Amen.
And not let that sorry devil that says, well, did God really say that? Don't let him fool you. Obey it from the heart. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1. I believe it's Isaiah 66. A whole lot of these things I threw in here by memory, so see if I can find it. Tell Brian if he's going to get sick to give me a little more heads up here. Yeah, there it is. Look at 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and what? Trembleth at my word. He's afraid to contradict God's word. He's afraid to do something that's not found in His Word. He's afraid to build His church a way that God didn't say in His Word. He's afraid to do things in His church that the Word doesn't countenance. Wow, that's a different attitude than nowadays. Somebody ought to get a hold of the Bible and say, you know something, I'm afraid to change it. I'm afraid to correct it. I'm afraid to put doubt on it. I'm afraid to criticize it. I would rather shut up than do something like that.
Amen.
Look at back to 1 Thessalonians. I was so smart that I put a marker in 1 Thessalonians, and then I pulled my marker out, and I got to go find it again. 1 Thessalonians. All right, I said 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 1. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. It was nice that Paul gave him a lot of assurance about the word of God. Then he says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And verse 6, and ye become followers of the word and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they received the word. They didn't reject it or doubt it or put up roadblocks or criticize it or correct it. They didn't even go out and see if they could find one that's more compatible for them. They received the word with much joy in the midst of affliction. So they were afflicted for it. And they were willing to accept the affliction because it was the word of God. Boy, that's a good attitude. I think that's an attitude we ought to have. Now look at verse chapter 2, verse 13, the one we started on. Says, when ye, that with us these believe, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So, when you receive the word of God, you receive it not as the word of man, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Now think about it. When you receive the Bible, the standard old Bible, do you receive it as something that King James gave you? Do you receive it as something that is, you know, one of the possibilities of how it should be taken? Or do you take the standard old Word of God and say, this is from God?
Amen.
This is God speaking to me. You say, but it's in Old English. Yeah, but it's God. It's God speak. You know, I would rather God speak Old English than not speak at all.
Amen. That's right.
Speak Old English. That's fine. Tell me something that I can hear and understand and figure out. Yeah, I want it. Why? I receive it as God's word. What's the attitude we have nowadays? Most people in the world today that call themselves Christians have the attitude that whatever the Bible says, it's not really God saying that. It's men. It's a possible translation. It's one of the options. When you got so many Bibles competing for people's... Think about the ulterior motives here, folks. Why are there so many Bibles? Because it's the best seller that ever was.
Amen.
It's money. You realize that the publishing houses will pay to have a Bible translated to fit some market. Whether it's, you know, feminists want a Bible that say God she rather than God he. They call God the mother instead of the father. Well, that's a little niche in the market. But when you talk about a niche in the Bible market, you're talking about millions and millions and millions of copies. So they get somebody to do that and sell it. But what happens then when you go to the store and you've got 45 versions? Which one do you pick? Which one do you choose? You say, well, and you talk to the guy at the store. He doesn't care which one you buy. He says, you know, I don't care. You might want to buy two or three. You know? Get a well-rounded sampling of what God might be wanting to tell you. Well, what happens when you have 45? You've got to go through it and pick. So what's the criteria you pick from? How do you pick your Bible? Do you pick one that's comfortable? One that's easy to read? Ones that in modern language? One that is paraphrased? Or do you want one that, you know, that has the best scholarship, or the one that's the most accurate? You want the one that's the oldest? How do you pick? And who gave you the right to pick? What are you receiving? Do you know the difference between receiving and choosing? You're not allowed to choose the Bible, people. God doesn't give you the right to choose which Bible you like best. It's not about your preference. God does not give you the right to choose the one you prefer. In fact, you better be careful choosing the Bible you prefer. You only have this. God says, you take the Bible that I gave you. And the only way you can know that is by consensus. You take the Bible that we all know of as the Bible. And that's why we are King James only. We say, it's not because we think something special, King James, and we don't even care about the archaic. Let me tell you something. When it comes to bad attitudes about the Bible, a whole lot of King James only got a bad attitude about the Bible and criticize other Bibles as if they're satanic. You got to be careful, folks. You better tremble. I wouldn't call any other Bible satanic. Wherever the Bibles agree, that's God's word. I can tell you that. Right. And let me tell you something. We don't complain about Bibles because they take the word charity and say love instead. What are we going to do? Make complaints about every single possibility? No, that's not our argument. We want people to believe the Bible, not doubt it.
Right.
So we don't criticize that. But what we do say is what the Bible says is God's word. So that when we find that there was only one Bible and everybody agreed on it, that's the one. How do we know that? Because that's what the Bible says. You received it as the word of God.
Amen.
How many times does he make it clear? It's about agreement. It's about when the Bible was just the Bible. Now that there's 1,000 Bibles, you've got to go back and accept the one that God gave us. You determine which one it is by the simple standards, and then you accept that as God's word to you. And it will be effectual in you. It will change your life. It's changed the whole world. It's given the world more than any other single thing ever.
Yeah.
The Bible has. So that if you will accept the Bible God gave you, by inheritance he gave it to you. You accept that one as God's word, it will have the effect in you that he intended it to have. Brian will take it up from there, starting next week, hopefully. Pray for him. Get him well. He's been sick for about a week.